Well, folks, I've been looking over the notes from the first lessons on discipleship and some of the topics and the takeaways that we gave, and such as you were essential, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, pressing on to the goal of the high calling in Christ. And we further stated that every believer is essential because they've been given a personal purpose and mission in life. That's what makes you essential. God has a plan for you in His church as a member of His body. And secondly, our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, like our earthly parents, have expectations for us. And some of those expectations are that we bear fruit, we pray, we communicate with Him, we intercede for others, like the parable of the persistent friend in Luke 11. Now, let me say this to you. As a parent, you would have expectations for your children. One might be clean your room. Now, why not? A child should learn how to clean their room. So what would you do? Go up and clean your room. And then you go back up there and you still have a mess. Well, you see, the problem is that you never gave the details to the child. So what you do is say, come on, I'm going to teach you how to clean your room. So let's go upstairs. And the first thing you do, you see all the toys scattered all over the place and clothes here and clothes there. Oh, wait a minute. Let's do this. Let's clean off the bed. There's stuff all over the bed. You clean it off. Let's make the bed. So I'll show you how to make the bed. We straighten this out. Now let's take all of the toys, all of the clothes, and we'll put them all on the bed. Now we have them all on the bed. Now we can see the floor. It might have to be swept, whatever it may be in the situation. But now we take the toys, they go into the toy box. We put them into the toy box. Then we look at the clothes, they go into the hamper or they get hung up, one or the other. So when we're done, that room is, according to our expectation, clean. They know what to expect. Well, it's the same thing when we're teaching the Word of God. We look at the Word of God, we see all of these things. How do you do this? What does it mean? And how do we, incorporate, or how do I walk and press on to the goal of the high calling in Christ that I have? How do I pray? Has someone taught me how to pray? How do I draw close to God? I don't know. How do I bear fruit? What is fruit? So those are the things that we have to get through if we expect to grow in God. So we just can't preach this on a Sunday. We've got to start digging into some of these things to see what they look like. So prayer is one of the disciplines of the Holy Spirit that should be incorporated into every disciple's walk. And that's what we call one of the disciplines of the Holy Spirit. In other words, how do you pray? There's all kinds of prayer, but how do you learn to pray? How do you pray? The second is this. You can add to those the invitation by Jesus to journey with Him. What does it mean to journey with Him? How do you journey with Him? What's the purpose of the cross? The teaching of Jesus, He calls us to enter through the narrow gate that leads to life. What is the narrow gate? What is that life that it leads to? There's a way. In other words, when you open that door, that gate leads to a path. What's that path? How do I walk it? So every one of these statements requires some action or effort on our part. Unpacking them will enable us to more readily apply them in our life. And that's the whole purpose. How can you be a follower of Christ if you don't know how to follow? For example, we're to strive. We're to contend as one fights for the cause to the last, to struggle, to exert oneself, to enter by the narrow gate. Well, what does that mean? What does it look like? It's beneficial to know that the narrow gate is how one is to strive for, to struggle for, to exert themselves. How do you do this? With the understanding that we're saved by grace through faith. In other words, it seems like a lot of work, a lot of effort, and yet you can't save yourself. There's no amount of work that you can do, and good works that you can do to get eternal life. So we have to trust in Jesus for that. And that means that we get there because of what He did. So it's a way of faith, and that grace is that's offered to us and given as a free gift to us. Now, God created us to know Him, love Him, represent Him, to all of our collected spheres of influence. In other words, the people we know, our children, relatives, wherever we have an ear that someone's listening to, where we find favor with them, that's a door that God's opening for us. Might even be a stranger that you come across. So how do you do that? How do you come to know him more? How do you come to love him more? How do you get to see him more clearly so that you can love him more dearly? Well, Paul sets this out a bit in Ephesians chapter 1, and he makes a statement here, which is very important. First of all, he hears about the church at Ephesus, and he hears about their faith in the Lord Jesus, and he also hears about their love one for another. And that's a wonderful thing, because that means that the saints are having community. They're doing things together. They're not just attending a church, coming into the building on a Sunday, and then all going their own way, and then maybe they'll meet again next Sunday. I went to church like that for years and years and years. Never missed a Sunday, hardly knew a person, except for some of the guys I hung out with during the week, and they weren't much of a good influence on me, and neither was I on them. But the fact is, he says that he didn't cease giving thanks for them and praying for them. And so that's one thing that we can do. We can pray for them. And he said that he prayed that, this is what his prayer was, very important prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Look at how important it is to know God. And what he's saying is they need wisdom. They'll need to see God, have wisdom, how to get to him. Revelation in the knowledge of him. Only God can do that. And he's praying that they'll have this. He prays that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, that they would know what is the hope of his call. He wanted them to know that they had purpose in life. That's what separates us from the world. Greed motivates people. Lust motivates people. A lot of things motivate people. But when God motivates people, they have a purpose in the divine plan of God for the salvation of men and for the coming of a new age, that is the return of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? You have an inheritance. Not only are you going to be blessed now, you're going to be blessed going on. And what is the power, the greatness of his power towards us to believe, the same power that raised Christ from the dead? I want you to think about that. That God was saying to you, you know, I'll work power. This is not going to be on your own, but I'm going to work my power to you. You need to believe in me. You need to know me. You need to love me. And you need to believe in me. And I'm going to help you out. I'm going to work power towards you to do the things that you can't possibly do on your own. And he says, all that power is in accordance with the working of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And you can read the rest of that. It goes down to verse 23. But what it turns out to be is Christ now is above every name that's named in this age and the age to come. He has all power. He has all authority. He has everything that we need. And he's the head of our church. And we're his body. And that's what he's working in us. His life in us and through us into the world. In Galatians, we find this. The Apostle Paul says, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. So the first thing we want to see here is that Paul was laboring to a goal. What was that goal that he was laboring to? And he wasn't going to cease. He says, I'm not going to cease. I'm going to labor until Christ is formed in you. Why? Because he wanted to see the church built up. And the church can only be built up one person at a time. You know, the idea that you can come in and have a whole group of people and you're going to say, okay, everybody's going to grow at the same time. Look, you're going to take from this message today what God gives you, what you're open to in your own heart. And then you need to let it percolate. You need to meditate on it, on God's word and on the Lord. In other words, there's got to be a work that happens in you, but you need to have a willing heart. You need to have an open heart to God, to the person that's ministering to you. And again, it's one person at a time, and they need to encourage one another. So again, he's going to labor until Christ is formed in you. So what's the calling? To build the church. never cease to labor. What's the calling? To present every person complete in Christ. Think about it. If you were exactly like Jesus and you had 10 million Jesuses out there all over the world, 1 million even, look at what would happen to people. Look at the power and the good that would be done. And it would be an incredible thing. And what we need now is a church that's alive and willing to make an attempt to believe God. And I shouldn't say an attempt to believe, but make a movement or a decision of heart to follow God fully. Now, Colossians 1, verses 21 through Colossians 2, 5, define the purpose of the apostles' ministry. Now, we're not going to read all of that, but we'll have it up on the screen here for you. But again, notice certain things here. Verse 21, that you were at one time alienated, separated from God. You were hostile in mind. You were doing evil deeds. And now he's reconciled you, verse 22, in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless, established and steadfast. One thing about a disciple is that they're steadfast. We just don't follow yesterday and then we don't follow today. We are steady in our walk with God. We're continuing in working with our children. We don't quit on people. We don't quit on God. And we don't quit on ourselves. That's the first thing. We believe God will do in us what needs to be done. And again, he says, if you continue in faith firmly established, steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which Paul was made a minister. And then he goes on, and you can see that Paul sometimes suffered for this. Sometimes once he had to be let down by a rope because people wanted to kill him in a basket from a wall, through a wall in a city. And there were other times when people stoned him. There were times when he had to be exposed to wild animals in the wilderness, and yet God saved him and brought him through. But he loved the church. He was the manager of God's message. You might say he gave him this benefit to carry out the word of God. And in verse 25, it says, carry out the preaching of the... That's not what... The preaching of the word, preaching of, is not in your original text. But what is it? It's the mystery, to carry out the mystery which had been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifest to the saints, and that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he said, he goes on to say, we proclaim him, the person of Christ. We proclaim Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, you know, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And that's why he's labored like that. That's why he suffered those things, because that was in his heart, to see God's purpose fulfilled on earth. You know, that's in my heart too. And I know that God's purpose on earth is going to be fulfilled through his people. Yes, God will send his angels. Yes, God will work with the Holy Spirit in us. But he needs willing people that say, here I am, Lord, use me. And we go on and he says that our hearts should be encouraged in Colossians 2, verses 2 to 3. And having been knit together in love. Look again, knit together in love. Knit together, you know, there's some work in that. In knitting. I watch these ladies knit. It's really an amazing thing. And what are we being? We're being knit together for what? We need relationship. We need community. We need an effort here where we know and love one another and help one another. And he said that when that happens, when we attain having been knit together in love, we will attain all the wealth that comes from the full assurance, understanding, and the true knowledge of God's mystery. What is God's mystery? One again, the mystery is Christ himself. Jesus Christ is the mystery. This is the one that was sent forth, promised in the garden, the serpent would bruise his heel, but he would crush his head. This is the one who came to restore man to God. It's amazing. And that's the mystery. And he does it in many, many ways. And he also expresses the love of God in miracles and signs and wonders. And he says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So God's mystery that was hidden for the ages is simply Jesus Christ. You can read about that in Ephesians 3, in the purpose of the church. And Christ indwelling ministry through his people, it's all about Jesus. It's not about us. It's about Christ in us, working through us to bring himself and others to the world. And we benefit from that. We are blessed in that endeavor. So now let's come down to this narrow gate thing. In Matthew 7, verse 13, it says, Jesus says this, enter, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. In other words, many on the broad road, way that leads to destruction. The way is a path, you might say, that they're on. They're taking that path. And in this case, that path, the narrow path leads to life, and the wide path leads to destruction. He says, for the gate is small. Notice this. It's just a tiny gate. There's only one little gate to get through here, and the way is narrow. There's now a pathway from that gate out. And that pathway is not all over the place like the world, but it's a narrow way, and that's the way he wants us to walk. That's the way that leads to life. But he says there's few that find it. So the world, to the world, the gate is narrow because the spirit of this age has seduced many to believe that the truth is what you believe, not what God says. I want you to understand that. In other words, the way of the world, it looks so good. We are all inclusive. We are accepting of everything. We are just filled with love. And yet, all of these things lead to death. And we think that it's so wonderful that we can be in any religion and somehow come to eternal life and be forgiven and have all the peace and joy. No, you can't. There's only one way. It's the narrow gate. It's Jesus Christ. He's the only one who is capable. It's God himself, God the Son of God, who came down, who died for your sins. It's only in his sinless body, in his sinless life, can you receive redemption. Can the debt have been paid? Had the wrath of God been satisfied? But no, they're going to tell you it's every way you can go. And I'm watching Christians that believe this today. You can't believe how many Christians, if they're a good person and they love God, it doesn't matter if they're a Muslim, it doesn't matter if they're a Buddhist, it doesn't matter if they're a Sikh or whatever, a Hindu. All of these things are good. They don't all lead to heaven. They don't all lead to life. Only Jesus Christ is the way. There's no other way but to him. And there's no other way of life but the way he says life is. And you see, later on he says in Luke that he preached to the people, went around through the cities and villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he didn't answer the question directly, but here's what he said, strive to enter through that narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he'll answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? And then you begin to say, well, we ate and drank in your presence. I went to church. I sat in the pew. I sat in the seat. I heard the gospel preached by this priest or by this pastor or this minister, whoever it was. I mean, isn't that enough? I even took communion. I never knew you. Why? Because you didn't enter in through him. You heard about him. You learned about him, but you never met him. You never received him as your personal Lord and Savior. And so thinking you were on the inside, you were on the outside. And notice this comes at the end of the age when he returns. The door is closed. just like that wedding feast. The door is closed. And now you can knock on that door, but it's too late. It's too late. And I want to tell you right now, if you're not right with God now, make it a point to do that, because we need to be right with God. So he goes on to say, I'll tell you not, you don't know from where, but depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And he says, there's going to be weeping, the gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And there he says, the last will be first and the first will be last. So a small gate to a narrow leads to a narrow way, a path. In other words, the way is a pathway, a direction. Now, before we were enlightened by the Holy Spirit, we were on a broad path that led to destruction. We thought we were going, doing our own thing. We thought it was okay because everybody else was doing it. And little did we know that we were walking according to this age, the prince of this power of the air, which is a title given to Satan as he exercises influence globally and within each culture. You see, all of these other things, what do you think? These religions come up out of nowhere? No, these are given by the devil himself to lead people away, astray from Christ. All of these crazy things that you see. So how does one strive to enter the narrow gate? Well, striving will have, it's going to have an observable effect, impact, result in the life of others. It means that you're doing something here. You're striving. You're making an effort here. And you're making an effort to be close to God. You're making an effort to hear from God. You're making an effort to take the opportunities that God opens to you. And as a result, you're able to lead others to Christ and set an example for them. And that's, this process continues until the goal of being complete in Christ is achieved. Therefore, we never cease to labor or strive until Christ is formed in us and those we have influence with. That have, we have, they have a, they have an ear. They're listening to us. We have something that they see in us that where they're a friend or they're open to us. And that's it. It might even be a stranger someday. And we are working to disciple them to Christ. Success is achieved in the kingdom of God one person at a time. It's multiplied by each disciple that it leads another disciple. For example, the irreducible core. If you could take discipleship and reduce it down to its basic, it would be to a person that loves God, loves his neighbor, and is making a disciple. And if every one of us made a disciple, or two disciples, made our children disciples, so you have three kids and you can make three disciples. But my point is, if we make one disciple and each one of us did that, it would multiply. The church would multiply so rapidly, it would be amazing. It would start out so small and it would become so big. Is God interested in souls? Of course he is. But he needs disciples. People who are making disciples. People who are growing with them. People who are learning how to share their faith with others. So that's important. So again, as this mystery that was hidden from the ages to the powers and principalities in the heavenly places, what is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what is it? Christ through you, ministering the love of God and the power of God for the salvation of mankind. And of course, it begins with the new birth. We need to understand that. We have the new birth, and the new birth is what gets us going. And from there, we see the kingdom of God. And from there, well, we move on. We understand what Jesus did for us, paid the penalty for our sins. We've covered that. And then finally, we strive, we contend, we fight for the cause to the last. We struggle, we exert ourselves. It takes some effort to work sin, let God work sin out of your life. I can remember crying, literally calling out to God for his strength to take me through certain areas of my life that needed change, whether it was lust or it was something else that was going on, and that I anger or unforgiveness, and you know, and it was hard. It wasn't easy, and some of these things came by tears. I'd have got to admit, I never shed blood over it, but it came close. Why? Because I wanted to please God. I wanted to be who God called me to be. So to strive means to contend, to fight as one fights for a cause, and to fight to the end. So the narrow way and then the pathway on both. So my prayer is that we use the information that we receive. And we're going to get into that more deeply next week as we look at the disciples' journey. We look at the cross and we see what the cross is, what the purpose of it is, and we discuss how we work with that cross to see the self-life destroyed and God magnified in our life. Until then, friends, God bless you. You have a blessed day and be blessed in the name of Jesus. Amen.